We welcome all of you to the meeting tonight. Glad to see you, and we trust you'll be blessed for your coming. We're continuing to read in the book of Daniel, please, in chapter 2. The prophecy of Daniel in chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 31, Daniel 2 and verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass or copper, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now that's referring to Nebuchadnezzar and the empire of Babylon, as you can see in the chart, in the image. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in that in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Partly brittle is the word there. Imperialism and democracy. And these two things can't mix together. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, I think we need to come to chapter 7 now, please, for a few verses. And this time we're not thinking, reading about the image, but we're going to read about these animals, these beasts. But it refers to the same thing. Only one is, as I see it, a man's view, and this is how God sees the kingdoms of men, or the empires of this world. Now remember, these four have existed in the past. These have all gone. This one here has to be a revived Roman Empire that's still to come. This will be the empire of the coming beast, the world ruler that's coming. Now look at chapter 7, please, just for a few verses, and we'll look at, come down for the sake of time, let's look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. This is Daniel's vision now. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts which are four kings or kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. That's this one here, the fourth beast that is revived in this order. And he says about this beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped a residue with his feet, and the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even that of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. That's during the tribulation period. They'll make war. He'll make war with the saints during that period. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came. Like Revelation 1 in relation to the picture of the Lord Jesus there. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came and the saints possessed the kingdom. And he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. And I think that'll do for our reading. And now, I know I'm going to repeat myself, but I need to do that. Look at that title again. The times of the Gentiles. Now that's what we're going to try and deal with tonight. The times of the Gentiles. Which means that God has transferred human government on the earth from the Jews to the Gentiles. And from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now all these will conclude, all these empires of men will conclude when the Lord Jesus comes at that point of time in our chat, not the rapture, but he's coming in power and great glory, and it's described as a little stone cut out of the mountain without hand. It falls on the feet of the great image. It's at the end of human history, as we know, as they will know it. And it will break in pieces the entire image. And this little stone becomes a great stone, a massive, and it fills the whole earth. And it's referring to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. And he will fill all earth, and he will reign in equity, as we were just singing, and rule in righteousness. Now you see, God had intended that Israel, that he had chosen as a nation and blessed wonderfully, should be the vehicle and the instrument by which all the Gentile nations around the world would be blessed and would hear about God and know about God and come to know God. God wanted to take up Israel as a nation and use them to that end. That was God's intention in raising up Israel as a nation. But Israel failed as a testimony. And God set them aside. They became apostate. It was so grim in Israel that they almost forgot about the God of heaven. Just like the Jews today, the bulk of the Jews today, have no real understanding of Jehovah and the great God of eternity that chose their father Abraham. They're far away from God in heart and in ways. But God says, I made a covenant with Abraham and I will take you up again, Israel. You're set aside at the moment during this church period. Israel is totally set aside. They are not God's people, for they are not in their land as a nation that God has put there. And when they're out of the land, they're out of touch with God. Some of them are back, but only a handful. They think they are a great nation today, but they're nothing much in the sight of God or even men. But God will take them up again, and the covenant he made with Abraham is a unilateral, which means a one-sided covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. And he will bring Israel again into blessing when they finally repent and acknowledge their sin, and God will bring in forgiveness for them. Their transgressions will be taken away. And Israel will become what God intended them to be, and they will be the head of the nations and no longer the tail of the nations. Now, you're following that now. That's very simple. That's straightforward. Now, that's what we have in mind. Now, I want to give some details about these great empires, and then mainly about this great kingdom that will fill the whole earth. That's more important, isn't it? I want you to notice those four words that help to explain all this. The commencement, the course, the three words, the commencement, the course, and close of Gentile supremacy. That's the rule of the Gentiles on the earth, and Israel is out of the picture altogether. I want us to think a little bit about we've seen its commencement when God says, thou art that head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. God gave world dominion to three men. He gave it, first of all, to Adam in Genesis 2. Adam and Eve ruled over the earth, and they named the animals, and they were in control of everything under God and at the beginning. But Adam transgressed and sinned, and he fell, and he brought the whole human race with him. But God gave government and dominion to Adam. But he failed, didn't he? Then he gave government, universal government, to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2. And he failed. So the Jews failed, and the Gentiles have failed. There, one fell and another nation came and another empire right down to our present day. And so they failed. But you know, God has given and will give universal government to a third man. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll never fail. Now you'll easily remember these. Genesis 2, Adam. Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar. Hebrews 2, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's put everything under his feet. And that's our king. That's our coming king, isn't it? The sovereign of the universe. And we're waiting for him to reign and to rule and exercise proper government. And there will be peace and prosperity. That's a great future, isn't it? Now, during the course of Gentile dominion or supremacy or rule, it's described by the image and described by these beasts, and it makes it very easy for us to understand. Let's think about the Babylonian Empire. It represented or symbolized, it's symbolized by the head of gold. That's what marked the Babylonian Empire. Thou art that head of gold. And you'll notice it's made up of metals. One is metals. You've got gold and you've got silver and you've got brass and you've got iron and then a mixture of iron and clay. So it's metals with the image, but it's monsters with the animals. So that's how God sees the empires of men, isn't it? Man is fool, as I said the other night. He glories in his empires, as we shall see about the one of these great empires was governed by a man called the New People who have learned history. I hope you weren't sleeping when you got this history lesson. Alexander the Great. You heard about him? He was the Grecian Empire. And he swept through the world, the known world. And he conquered everything that stood before him, as we will see in a moment. And at 32 or 33 years of age, his life came to a screeching halt. And before he died, he said this, "Are there not any more worlds for me to conquer?" He's a proud man, you know. But he was a very clever military person. So we'll read about him. But the first one, Babylon, let's take them one at a time. I've described that, what characterized his regime or his empire. It was despotic rule. Nobody said a word against him. What he said was final. Nobody could raise a question. I mean, if our government today in Australia makes certain things, I can complain with it about it, legitimately. I don't vote, but I could vote and put that man out because I don't like him. Or I can complain to the authorities and say, I'm not prepared to fight in your war. I'm a conscientious objector. And so there's provision for me. But you could never do that under that man's rule. If you objected one way or another, he would just cut you in pieces like that. That would be the end of you. A despotic rule. When we come to the Medo-Persian, which was a dual thing, Medo and then Persia, the empire represented, symbolized by breast and arms of silver. See how that's been described there. And it was characterized by what I would call a bureaucratic rule. It wasn't just one man. It was a group, you see, and they were all involved in all that. So one man went first, the Medians, we'll see you later, and then the Grecian. Then the Persian. So you had Darius, and then you had Cyrus. These were the two men. Now coming to the third empire, I'm just quickly going over this, and then we'll look in detail at them. It's represented by the belly and thighs of brass or of copper. And the beast that answers to that is the leopard. So you see that one beast answers to each of these. It's quite easily followed there. Now, what characterized the Grecian Alexander's empire? It was a militaristic rule. It was done by a great army, a powerful army. And he swept through all the nations and he conquered them. He did it militarily. Then when we come to the Roman Empire, of which we have read in history about this empire, it was characterized by what we call a democratic rule. And generally that's what we've got in the world today, isn't it? Democratic. Our government is a democratic government. But you know, there's another kingdom coming. Even when this revived one is finished, there's another kingdom coming. And that will not be despotic, and it will not be bureaucratic, and it will not be militaristic, and it will not be democratic. It will be theocratic. It will be the rule of God on the earth. Wouldn't that be great when God's ruling in our world? God's not ruling in our world today. I mean, he's ruling over the empires of men. But God has no real place in the plans and concepts and ideas of men. They just rule out God. I know in Australia we're very thankful that at the beginning of each session of our parliament, they do want the, he does say the Lord's Prayer. But as soon as that prayer is ended, why, these boys are at one another, aren't they, you know, and they just forget all about the prayer, and they forget all about God, and they forget all about, well, most of them do anyway. But in this great kingdom that's coming, it will be the rule of God over the earth. And that's how it should be in the assembly today, isn't it? We're not a denomination where we've got men in authority and we've got committees and we've got this and that and the other. I'm not here to speak ill of denominations. But they don't have. What we have in the assembly is the rule of God through men that the Holy Spirit has raised up, and we acknowledge them. It's not their assembly and it's not our assembly. It's God's assembly. It's God's rule that we recognize. And when they bring the word of God to bear upon us, not their word, not even what they may think about it, but what the word of God says, and they set it out to it before us, then we say amen and we acknowledge it. It's God's word, it's God's rule, it's God's assembly. And that's how it should be. And there should be no rebellion, no rejection of the truth of God. There shouldn't be people saying, oh, I don't go with that, and I don't agree with this. If the word of God has come to us, that's what we accept, because it's God's rule over us. And you know, it's a good rule. It's a righteous rule. And that's what makes it so much different. Now, the character of these empires and the political nature of the Gentile empires is represented by the image and by these different animals here. But it's all going to come to a close one day. I believe that we are very close to the bringing in of this empire here, this revived Roman Empire. And following the rapture of the church to heaven, when that is here, I'm sorry, when that translation takes place and the church is out of the way and the Holy Spirit has gone from the scene as he does operate now, when all that is ended, then will come a time of great trouble. There will be the seals of judgment and the trumpets of war and the vials of wrath, and they'll pour upon this godless society. And for a limited period of time, at least 7 years, there will be unprecedented judgment. It's the judgment of the nations at the end of it, and that will bring it to a terrible end. The Son of Man comes in the clouds of, the Lord Jesus said this, and I quote this, when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and when the stone is cut out of the mountain without hands and breaks the image to pieces. See how parallel these are, how one complements the other. And these, when that happens, that will be the end of man's rule. So what you've got today is man's day, and then you've got God's day, the day of God. So the day of man is, man's day is working out what they think it should be. They're building up great empires and great countries and great democracies and scientific and philosophical, and they're trying to build up a world, a society without God and without Christ. And that's what they want, final. That's what man is after. But God's going to bring all that to an end. So don't let us be too occupied with this world. Now let's quickly come to these empires again. Let me consider it a bit more with you. Its dimension is quite massive. It's huge, you know. That's how Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image. It was very impressive. As I said the other night, he erected a great image and he made people come and bow to it. He got the picture from this dream that he saw. And he said, that's what I want my kingdom to be like, you know. And the dimension of it. Some of you come from nations like China, for example, Japan, India are massive nations with people. And China over recent years has progressed massively, so that America might even have to take second place very soon. And they're crumbling. Their dollar is going down. They think they were absolutely, nothing could ever happen to America. It was so powerful. But you can obviously see that's deteriorating. And then another nation will come up. And another nation will come up. Until they all break out into a variety of groups of nations. So that you'll have Russia and their satellites made up of Muslim countries in all probability. Nations that are against Israel will be supportive of Russia. Then you'll have the Asiatic countries. Millions upon millions, as you know, people from China and Japan and other countries like that. And there's be a massive pouring towards Israel as well. Then you've got the Western powers. And they'll all be united under the harlot, first of all, the religious woman, and then the beast will take control. And then Russia will be put down on the mountains of Israel. And the beast and the false prophet, this coming world dictator, will take total control of the world. Absolute control. And Satan will give them all his power. And they'll say, what a man this is. Who can stand against the beast? He will be so intellectual and he'll have all the power of Satan at his disposal. But you know what they haven't taken into consideration? That the God of heaven still rules. And that's what we want to try and learn tonight. These have come and they've gone, fellow believers. Don't trust in man's kingdoms and empires. They will come and go. Come and go. But this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Let's get our hearts set on what we have in Christ and in his holy word. So it all deteriorates and it goes from political strength, you know, to political constitution. These metals that one is, you know, they deteriorate in their value. It doesn't mean that the Roman Empire wasn't a great empire. But there's no power to stand against the Roman Empire. It was tremendous power when the Lord Jesus was healed. Here, Jews were under Roman power. It was tremendous, the power of Rome. It stretched right through many parts of the world. I used to live in a town in Scotland called Motherwell. And even to this very day, there is a gospel hall there called Roman Road Gospel Hall. And where did they get Roman Road? Because it's built on the great Roman wall that was put right through there. You talk about the Berlin Wall. That was nothing to the Roman Wall. And I need to watch what I'm saying here. Well, what about the Great Wall of China? Well, there you are. Which is better? What's the best? Oh, ours is the best. But you know, fellow believers, all that came to an end. And you know, this will come to an end as well. We won't be here to see it. We don't belong to earth. We don't belong to this world. We're finished with this world. When God saved us, we're in the world, but we're not of it, are we? Our interests and our ambitions and our inheritance and our joys and our hopes are all centered in heaven. My eyes are not on the earth at all. Now, there may be one or two here maybe just don't agree with that. But I hope before the meetings are finished, they agree with me. We won't come back to earth at all. We have nothing to do with earth. We belong to heaven. We are a heavenly people. The earth is for the Jews, the redeemed Jews and the redeemed Gentiles that will come out of great tribulation, and that earth will be for them. But our interests are in heaven. Doesn't the Bible say in Philippians 3, isn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That is the word that's used, not a Savior, the Savior, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his body of glory. And we're waiting for his Son from heaven. We're not waiting for the tribulation. And you know those people who believe they're going to go through the tribulation, the great tribulation, and they'll get refined and changed and more suitable to God, and they'll become better Christians. One day, if they're truly the Lord's, you know, they've got a very pleasant surprise coming to them. Because at the time of the rapture, fellow believers, where are we now? Here, they'll all be raised. Whether they want to or not, we'll all go. I hope many of them get a great surprise. But we're waiting for that moment. We're not waiting so much for all of this. Although we'll admire all this, and there's a sense in which we will rule over it with the Lord Jesus. Because Paul said to the Corinthians, why can't you settle your problems at Corinth as an assembly, and you've got to go to the law courts, and you've got to get men to with their wigs on to settle your problems? He said, don't you know that you're going to rule over angels? Judge angels? And you're going to judge the world that's to come, the millennium and so on? Don't you know that? Fellow believers, see this age in which we live, this dispensation of this age. This is the greatest age that's ever been known. I want to speak on that one night, perhaps tomorrow night, about the church of the present period. We're in the church. It's inviolate. It's impregnable. The gates of hell cannot go against it. That's the church which is his body. Each member of Christ's body from the Pentecost to the rapture are all included in this. We belong to the greatest age God has ever brought about. And we're linked up with his wonderful Son. He's the head and we are the body. And we are described as the Christ. We are so intimate with him that it's not just Christ and the body. It's the Christ. Christ and the body are one. So near, so very near to God. We cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, we are as near as he. We have an intimate, indissoluble, unique, wonderful relationship to the Lord Jesus in that way. What is closer to you than your body, or your bride, or your building? And these metaphors are pictures that are used, and that's how he describes the present age. So that's what we belong to. But I need to say one or two things about about these beasts before I finish, and I'll leave the image alone just now. Just see it coming out here. It says in chapter 7 and verse 2 of Daniel, the four winds of heaven broke upon the great sea. The sea is used in prophetic scriptures to represent peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Whenever you think of the sea, the roaring sea, and the sea that's always moving, always think of the nations of the earth. When the Lord Jesus was going to teach about the church that was coming and so on, he went from the house where he was sitting and he went to the seashore. And he started to give them the parables of the kingdom, Matthew 13, that speaks of the time of the absence of the king, which is this present period. And he describes these different parables and explains them to his disciples. So the sea always speaks about multitudes. The four winds of heaven seem to indicate God's dealings with the Gentiles and so on. Then four great beasts came up out of the sea. These four beasts that we've pointed out, diverse one from another. And out of these restless conditions, there arose four successive empires that we have told you about. The lion, the eagle's wings, the symbol of Babylon, head of fine gold, the first world empire, and so on. All these great things about that. I think we've said enough about Nebuchadnezzar. But you know, he got so proud, you remember, and so big-headed, you know, that God says, I'll have to deal with you. As I mentioned last night or the other night, God made him eat grass like an ox. What that really meant, fellow believers, was he took a mental breakdown. And he just moved about like an animal. Until he repented. And he acknowledged the true God of heaven. And he said, there's no other God but Daniel's God. He is the only true God. There is no other God but he. And you know, fellow believers, I believe his repentance was real. And God raised him up again. In a very remarkable way. God raised him up again. And he learned salutary lessons. And you know what I believe? That we will see Nebuchadnezzar one day. See, these are the only terms in which God saves sinners. Whether it be in Babylon or in the present day or during the tribulation period or wherever it may, God's terms are unchangeably the same. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved, wasn't it? Did you get saved by works or moral rectitude or keeping the law or being christened or attending meetings? There's only one basis upon which God says, and it's of grace that it might be by faith. And the death of Christ has answered all God's demands and met the guiltiest sinner's need. And when I rest my soul for eternity upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, it is done, finished. And we rest upon the infinite value of his sacrifice. And we do it by repentance and faith alone. That's what Paul preached. And I trust that's what we are preaching. The bear, the Medo-Persian, and it changed, as I pointed out, from the Darius, the Mede. That's why Ian and I got this bear, and you'll see him up on one side of it. You see that? He's up on one side a little bit. That's because one became greater than the other. The Persian became greater than the Media, and they took over then, and Cyrus became the leader of that empire. But you know, Cyrus was a remarkable man. He was a Gentile monarch, and he was far from God in many ways. But you know what he said to the Jews one day? He said, you know, don't you think it's high time you went back to Jerusalem and built your city and got things established where you once were? And that was an amazing... I can't get over that, you know, to think that a Gentile monarch should so treat the Jews that he let them go and he gave them a help to go back to Jerusalem, and that godly remnant returned and they built their wall and built their temple and God dwelt in their midst. All because one man gave them that help along the way. Isn't it great what God can do? Fellow believers, don't despair, and you younger people, I don't feel sorry for you. You would say, well, you don't have to feel sorry for me. That's right. I wouldn't like MD to say that to me when I was a young fellow. Hey, I feel sorry for you. I don't feel sorry for you. But I have a great concern for you, because you live socially and in other ways in an environment, in a world, that's so different to the world I was raised in. I'm 78, and let's say you're 18 or 23. Do you know, when I went to school and high school and so on, technical school, do you know that I had absolutely no idea what a drug was? Not even a legal drug. I didn't know what they were talking about. I used to hear my mother say, well, I'll need to see my doctor again of high blood pressure. I said, what's that, man? What's high blood pressure? I need to see about this and that the other. So I'd see her taking some of these, the doctor would give her, and sometimes she took too many, and I saw her walking about the house funny, you know. Strange. But I had no idea about what a drug really meant. Because I was in good health, and I wasn't confronted with matters, and drink and debauchery didn't affect me. That wasn't the environment. I saw drunk men and I saw repercussions of sin, but it never invaded my life. But some of you younger people are faced with issues today. Moral, marital, social, educational, and many ways, things that we were never... Well, I wasn't confronted with. But have we to despair? Have you to despair? No, the God that was with Daniel down in Babylon, an intelligent, educated, young, noble, maybe a eunuch, one of the best of his kind, young men of great, noble worth and character and rectitude and honor and intelligence, became the highest man in each one of those empires, the top man in all those empires. Isn't that an amazing thing? What I'm trying to say is this, dear younger believers, God can keep you from falling. No matter where you are, what system you're associated with, what you are linked with. Some people despise this and despise the other. Now, if I despised education, I would need to seek another home to live in. So I don't despise that. But what I do say is just be careful. Just trust God. Get involved in the things of God, and God will keep you and preserve you and help you. You set your heart on higher things. Go on with your studies or your trade, whatever your trade is or whatever your job is, and go through it with God, and God will marvelously protect you, just as he did with Daniel. But you've got to be like Daniel and say, I will not be defiled. Don't defile yourself. God will keep you. Leaving, and I'm just about through now, and the leopard and the beast, the Roman Empire and so on, and it's marked by fierceness, and it was a shocking regime, it was terrible. Then, just in finishing, its future form is seen in this nondescript beast. I don't know how Brother Ian managed to get it all put together, but it's a strange, weird beast. It's got 10 horns and 10 crowns, and then out of its forehead there was this horn, you know, which represented the coming beast, the controller of the world in a future day. It's an incredible, it will be an awful, shocking empire. But it won't last long, thank God. It's fatality. I beheld till the beast was slain and destroyed and thrown down into the burning flame. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's not a lion. The Lord Jesus isn't pictured as a lion. Remember when John saw this great vision, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he looked, what did he see? He didn't see a lion, did he? He saw a lamb as it had been freshly slain. Do you know the power of the Lord Jesus, and your power and mine, fellow believers, is resident in one who gave his life for us at Calvary. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. Land. And when we see him, we will see the marks, and we'll say, thou art worthy because thou wert slain. And he will receive his kingdom and his crown and his glory and his eternal administration because he went to Calvary and did God's will and paid the price for sin. And brought deliverance and redemption to us, for Gentiles and for Jew, for the church, for Israel, and for the nations. And by virtue of his infinite sacrifice, we'll be linked up with the Lord Jesus forever, either up there or on the earth. And one day, fellow believers, he will reign whose right it is to reign. God will see to that. May God bless his word. Tomorrow night, God willing, we'll look at the great parenthesis. That's the gap in prophecy from that point on to the rapture. And we'll consider that about the church and between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th, God has brought in something entirely new. So you'll want to read Matthew 16 and Ephesians 3 and relevant scriptures like that. But anyway, that will do for tonight. Our Father, we come to thee at the end of our meeting with deepest thanksgivings and gratitude and thankfulness to thee. To thank thee again for ever bringing before our hearts as sinners not only our need to be saved, but the great wonderful provision in the person and work of thy Son. And we're so glad that by faith we saw him take our place at Calvary and die for our sins. And the death of Christ has reconciled us to God, and we're so thankful. But thou hast done so much more for us, and not only the cancellation of our sins and guilt and judgment, but thou hast linked us up with thy beloved Son eternally and associated with him, and we're waiting for him and we're looking for his coming. We're not looking for great events, but we're looking for a great person. And one day we're going to see him. But we will be glad when we see him reigning, acknowledged, worshipped, glorified, adored. He deserves to be honored. because he was the only one who could pay the price for sin. He bore the penalty and judgment, and he will be able to bear the glory. We look to thee as we separate. Watch over us as we travel. Keep us free from accident and harm, and help us to live to honour the Saviour, our blessed Lord, and help us to give him all our affections and our energies and devotion, for he is worthy. We commend ourselves to thee now in his precious name. Amen.